we are so grateful that you are indeed our living hope. For Father, if we didn't have you, we would be in a real mess of a situation. Father, in you we have victory because you are victorious. And Father, it is your desire to help us live victorious lives. Father, you have not called us into a relationship with you that we might fail and falter around every turn. So Father, we pray today through the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to speak into our hearts, continue to speak into our lives, that we might come to a greater understanding of how we can live in such a way as to honor you in all things. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Alan, for leading us today, for sharing with us that good word, that we have the ability. We have the ability, friends, I hope you believe this, to have victory in our life because we serve a victorious God. And we can be set free because of what he has done for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we begin this morning, I just want to share with you very quickly a story of a young seminary student. He was a young seminary student that went off to school. He had felt God's call to ministry. He wanted to study God's word. He wanted to become equipped to go and share God's word. But over the years, he became just a little bit legalistic and came to a point in his life where he believed beyond belief that there was a scriptural basis. Listen, a scriptural basis for absolutely everything that happened in his life. Now, on the outset, we would not have any problem with that statement, but in his life, he thought to himself, everything I do, every time I act, everything I say, if I don't have the verse, chapter, and book, I am not doing it. And on the surface level, we can appreciate that. Well, the problem came that he fell in love with a young woman. And so he asked her out to dinner, and he had his book, chapter, and verse to do that. They went out to dinner. He walked her back to the dormitory, and at the end of their night out together, he certainly did not kiss her on the cheek. He did not do any of that. He didn't have the book, chapter, and verse on that, and so he just left her at the door. And they continued that relationship just like that. Until one day, as he was studying, he ran across the Apostle Paul's letter that reminds us there in Romans chapter 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. And he thought, there it is. There's the passage I need. But just to ensure that he was doing his work correctly, he went to his hermeneutics professor and he said, friend, I need to know, is this the justification I need to give this young lady a kiss on the cheek when I drop her off after our date today? And the professor says, well, in fact, I'm sorry to tell you, it's probably not. This is not dealing with your love relationship. This is dealing with the church. So nonetheless, he found himself back at this position. Well, they go on this date, and he drops his girlfriend off at the dormitory, and about that time, the young lady, after 3 or 4 months of ending their dates like this, she reaches out, she grabs him by the chest, she pulls him to him, and she just plants a tremendous kiss on him. I mean, just really a great kiss. And he came up for air. And he was heard saying, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse, what's my Bible verse? And she pulls him back and says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And lays another one on him. All right? Friends, listen. The Bible's going to change your life. All right? The Bible's going to change your life. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the truth of God's word. A recent Google search would suggest that if you were to just type truth into your search engine, over 216 million websites will come up touting truth. Yet we live in a world today where truth is under attack. We live in a world today that we're constantly asking the question, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. And here's what he prays for his disciples. Here is what he is praying for you and for me. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Wash them, cleanse them, prepare them by the truth. And then he goes on right after he says, sanctify them by your truth. Here's what Jesus says, and your word is truth. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that's it, that's all. Friends, on some level or another, I'm going to push back on that narrative just a little bit. See, that's not really good theology. God says it, I believe it, that ends it? No, friends. God said it, that ends it. Whether or not you believe it is really secondary, all right? It doesn't matter. Truth does not come to us when we decide, when we declare that it's truth. Truth originates with God. He gets to decide what is truth. We don't get to decide what is truth. And so the bumper sticker really needs to read, God said it, that ends it, therefore I believe it. Therefore I believe it. You see, in this world in which people are dying for truth, they're searching for truth everywhere. Now, friends, how do we know this? How do we know that people long for truth? Here's how. Because when they don't find truth, when they don't find truth, we are living in a culture today that has said, if you don't find it, then you can define it. And you can say whatever you want to say, and you can declare it's true. That's just not the case. I mean, friends, I'm telling you, I understand that that's where the world's living in, and you can tell me, well, Mike, you're just old time. Mike, you just don't understand the times. Mike, you're just not culturally relevant with the time. No problem. Guilty as charged. But the fact of the matter is, we are not the ones that get to discover truth. Truth has already been pronounced for us. It is simply our responsibility to go and live in the midst of that which has already been declared. And here is how James addresses this issue to a church that is bewildered, to a church that is challenged, to a people who are dispersed and spread apart, to a group of people who are waning in their faith, to a people who are struggling, to a people who find themselves in tenuous environments, to a people who are desperately clinging to their love for the Lord in the midst of times that are perilous, and therefore to a people who are enduring great trial and great temptation. To those people, not to us, but to those people. Right? Here's what he says to those people. Know this, my beloved brother, verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. My friends, we could camp out here for an entire series, right? Just these three principles alone. As a people, we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, because of that, and in fact, let me challenge you here. You'll notice that there's a break in your text between verse 18 and verse 19. That break in the text that you have between verse 18 and verse 19 is a bit of a word of commentary placed in the text by our translators, all right? They have looked at this and they've said, now there's a break here in thought. James is switching gears. He's talked about trials, he's talked about temptation, and now he's talking about the value of God's word. But understand this, in my scriptures and in your scripture, it will say something like hearing and doing the word. That's the heading for verses 19 and following. But understand, the heading there was not placed by James. The heading there was placed by our translators. And therefore, when we look at that heading, understand that there are times that those translators may have made a break in the text that, though is reasonable as we read, sometimes confuse us as we look at the broader context of what James is saying. And so in verse 21, you'll notice the word therefore. Therefore, we then have to ask the question, why is it there? Why is that therefore there? And when we look at that word, we're not just looking at that word in light of verse 19 and 20. That's not why we're looking at that word. We look at the word from verse 21 and following. We look back to the whole account of what James is saying. Because you're going through trials, because you face temptation, because of all of these realities, because of everything that has been said up to this point, therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Because of all of this, put aside your worldliness, put aside your filthiness, put aside your rampant sin, he says, and receive the word. Verse 22 goes on to say, but be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Hearers only deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, it's that man that will be blessed in his doing. James comes to the table and says, as you're living your life in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your temptation, as you find yourself weak and as you find yourself challenged and as you find yourself struggling, pay close attention to the perfect law of God. Pay close attention to the word of the Lord. Let me help us in a 21st century day understand what he's saying. Pay close attention to the scriptures and what God has to say to you. See, the fact of the matter is, this morning, we know this to be true. God wants us to live victorious lives, and he has given us every tool we need. We find this in his word. And so what do we need to come away from today as we understand the value of God's word? How do we as his people leave this place today knowing that we are correctly related to and correctly responding to God's word? Let me give you three principles that he articulates. Number one, he says we as God's people must accept God's word. We must accept God's word. Go back to verse 19. He says, listen, my beloved children, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, he says, put away your filthiness and your rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word. There are three commands that James is thrusting upon the believer. Number one, he says, I want you to be quick to hear. Number two, he says, I want you to be slow to speak. And number three, he says, I want you to be slow to anger. Now, friends, listen. In each one of these phrases in our Greek text, they stand as a command. They're not simply trying to serve as an encouragement for the people. He's not saying, hey, listen, I hope that you will consider the responsibility you have to be quick to listen. I hope that you'll consider being slow to speak. No, he's saying, as believers, in the world in which you're living, as you face trials of many kinds, as you struggle through the boundaries of temptation, understand in the midst of your day-to-day struggles in life, if you want to be successful, if you want to live victoriously, you're going to do these three things. You're going to be quick to listen, and you're going to be slow to speak, and you're not going to be provoked to anger easily. Now, what are they supposed to be quick to hear? James is referencing us back into verse 18 and before, where he speaks about the word of truth. He says, you are to be quick to hear the word of truth. And he goes on there into verse 22 or 21 and following. He says, listen, as you are listening, he says, put away filthiness, put away rampant wickedness, listen, and receive. Some of your translations are going to use the word accept. He says, receive or accept with meekness the implanted word of God. This word accept, this word receive, very literally means to welcome, to welcome. If your faith is real, every time you open God's word, you are to be quick to hear. You're to be slow to speak. And as you hear the word of God, You are to welcome, you are to accept, you are to receive the Word of God in the home of your heart. But for that to happen, James says, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to get rid of your moral filth and your wickedness. You're going to have to be different than the world. You see, the world gets to live however the world wants to live. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have died to yourself that you might rise to walk in the newness of Christ, if you have clothed yourself with the righteousness and holiness of God, then understand this. Holiness and hatred cannot reside in the same heart. Godliness and godlessness cannot reside in the same heart. Malice and meekness cannot reside in the same heart. If you're going to receive God's word, you must prepare your heart for the truth of God's word. You must get rid of the filth. You must get rid of the defilement. You must get rid of the nastiness. And you must open the door of your heart that you might welcome and receive the truth of God's word. Even when the truth of God's word causes us a bit of a challenge. But God, don't you understand what they did to me? But don't you understand that I had enough grace to forgive you in your mess? When we receive God's word, that means that at times we're going to need to go to someone and offer a word of forgiveness. But God, don't you understand the enormous financial challenges that I am facing? Why would you be asking me for me to give back to you when I don't have enough as it is? Are you ready to receive God's word in your life? But God, don't you understand that I had gone to school to do this, not that? I've invested everything here, not there. Are you ready to receive God's word in your life? Because there are times when God gives his word in your life. You may not want what God is saying to you. You may not want to do what he is saying to you. You may not want to accept what he is saying to you, but nonetheless, God's word is supreme. You see, the fact of the matter is that this moral filthiness, this wickedness, this term that James uses in this passage of Scripture is a term in his day and time that was closely related to the idea of wax in the ear. And so as you talk about receive, accept, welcome the Word of God into your life, what he's saying is there are some of you who have wax in your ear and you're not hearing the Word of God. Why? Because your hearts are filled with wickedness. Your hearts are filled with vileness. You're not interested in hearing the Word of God. You're allowing the Word of God not to go in one ear and out the other ear. What he is literally saying is your ears are so clogged with this nonsense that it's going in and it's not even penetrating. It's getting pushed aside. He says you've got to clean the earwax out if you want to hear. And the same implication is true. You've got to prepare your heart if you want to hear what the Lord has to say. He says you've got to accept the Word of God. Adrian Rogers tells a story years ago of a woman who came up to him after church and was sharing a story that she had had. She said, I was a clerk in a bookstore, and a woman came in to talk with me. And what she was doing was she was looking for a lavender Bible. A lavender Bible. And she thought to herself, why ever would you be looking for a lavender Bible? Look, I can come over here. I've got a red Bible, and I've got a blue-covered Bible, and I've got a green-covered Bible. I've got big Bibles, and I have small Bibles, but I don't know that I have a lavender Bible. Let me help you look at this scripture. She says, no, I need one that's lavender. She says, but look at this one. This is a really nice study Bible. This is a great Bible, and it's a tremendous price, but it's not lavender. She could not understand why was the woman preoccupied with a lavender cover Bible. What difference does that make? And so she, finally overcome by curiosity, asked her, why does it have to be a lavender cover Bible? She says, well, in a couple weeks, it's Easter. And she says, I have a beautiful new Easter dress. It's lavender. And I want my Bible to match my dress. That's crazy. But I'll be honest with you. There are an awful lot of us here that we would never go looking for a cover to match our outfit. But there's an awful lot of us here that if we're not careful, we are looking for the Bible to match us, not us to match the Bible. See, if you want to live a victorious life in Christ, you're going to have to come to the point that says, God, I have cleaned out the moral filth in my life. I've cleaned out and rooted out bitterness. I've cleaned out and I rooted out malice and hatred. I have given up all of these selfish, whimsical desires in my own life because I am here now ready to receive everything you have for me. And God, when I am not measuring up to the standard of your word, then let it be declared right now, the one who is gonna change is me, not your word. That I accept what you speak over me according to your word. But not only do I accept it, number two, James says, if once you accept it, you now also have to apply it. You have to apply it. Go back to your text, look at verse 22. He says, I want you to be doers of God's word and not just hearers alone. Because when you are simply hearing God's word, you deceive yourselves. And how do you deceive yourself? Because you become like a man who goes and looks at himself in a mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. You see, real faith does not just memorize God's word. It does not just read God's word. It's not just meditate on God's word. Real faith obeys God's word. I have met countless people over the years in ministry. Too many to count, and I'm being very serious when I say this, who do a fantastic job at memorizing God's word, weaponizing God's word, using God's word to hash out whatever they want to hash out, and yet the reality of it is that they use God's word for their agenda, but they never allow God's word to become their agenda. They just simply use God's word. They've memorized it, they have read it, but the fact of the matter is they don't obey it. Indeed, we know that there's great power in the word of God, but there's only great power in the word of God when that's fleshed out as a great blessing that comes through the obedience of the word of God. Verse 22, James says that there are times in which we as believers, we're prone to be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. But this word doers, this is interpreted in such a way that it implies, listen, it implies a continuous action on our part. When James says we are to be doers of the word, he is not saying when it's convenient for you, you should do God's word. You should live out the principles of God's word. No, what James is saying is every day of your life, you should make it your habitual occupation to live according to God's word. To live according to God's word. And when you understand the truth of God's word, every day of your life, you continue to live it out. Even, listen, this is why this is so hard for the people that James is writing to. Even when you find yourself in the face of trials, you live out God's word. Even when you find yourself in the midst of temptation, you live out God's word. He says, in your trial and in your temptation, when the going gets tough, when things are not going your way, when you question God, why can you be all knowing, all loving, all powerful, and yet all of these bad things continue to happen all around me, when it's not fair, when life kicks you in the teeth, when people walk all over you, when you're used and abused, when everything in the world is wrong, and you don't want to do what God's word says, James says, do it even then. Make it your habitual occupation to obey the word of God. Now, the antithesis of being the doer is to be the hearer alone. And the hearer in this text is reminiscent of the student who goes and listens to a lecture from the professor but walks away unchanged. That individual would be the equivalent to us today as the one who audits a class. You all know what auditing a class is all about. See, the auditor is the one who sits in the classroom, but he doesn't have to take a test. He doesn't have to write a paper. He doesn't have to take an examination. He doesn't have to fulfill the learning activities. He's just there to listen. He's just there to listen. The auditor is there to listen to the professor, to listen to the teacher teach, and he's there to soak in all the information, but he has no responsibility in the class to do anything with the information. He doesn't have to show that it makes sense to him. He doesn't have to validate that he's learned the concept. James looks to the church and says, in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your temptations, when everything in the world is going wrong, here's the deal. You guys know God's word, but that's where it stops. You just simply know it. You've embraced it. You've listened to it. You've heard it. But when you go out and live your life, you live differently. And so what he's saying is, you're like the man who very literally looks at himself in the mirror, and though the mirror of James's day is not the same mirror of our day, let's use the example of the mirror. When you go to the mirror, what does the mirror do for us? Number one, the mirror serves as a reflection of our life. The mirror reflects for us what the picture of reality is all about. And secondly, the mirror corrects for us. Why? Because when we look at the mirror, we understand what we need to do differently. All right. So as a young child, I would sit around the kitchen table with my family, and us three boys, we were aggressive eaters in our life. We would eat oftentimes with very little care as to what was happening on our face. We would have all kinds of mess left on our face. And oftentimes, my parents would say something to the effect of, and I see my little boys do it now too. I say, hey, listen, you've got spaghetti sauce all over your face. Clean your face. Wipe your face off, right? Like right next to his hand is a napkin. But he would rather take his hand and go through the work of coming up to his shirt and doing this, right? I mean, that's easier for him than to use the napkin that's there to correct the mess that's on his face. My dad, growing up, he was a very analytical guy. He was a very he's the type of guy that there's just a right and a wrong. There's a fine line, and he liked to reason with us. It didn't matter if we were 2 years old or 22 years old. He had to debate everything with us, and that's all right on so many levels. But here's what he would say. He'd say, "Don't touch your face." That's how the conversation would start. "Don't touch your face." What's on? "No," I said, "don't touch your face." He says, "I want you to go to the bathroom, and I want you to look in the mirror at your face. I want you to see how silly you look. Don't touch it. Just go to the bathroom and look." Because he's trying to tell us, hey, listen, there is something wrong. Do you not feel spaghetti sauce dripping off you? Don't touch it. Just go look at it. Because his hope was that when I go and look at myself in the mirror, I would look at myself as a 7-year-old and think there was a problem. Well, as a 7-year-old, I didn't think there was a problem. In fact, I looked at it and thought I looked pretty good. But when you go and you see yourself, the implication is you're going to go and fix what you need to fix. This is what James is saying to the church. He says, if you would begin to look at the Word of God, if you begin to hear the Word of God, if you will allow the Word of God to provide a reflection of your life, if you would come to God's Word and ask yourself this question, am I living a life that embodies and is an emblem of God's Word? When I look at that reflection, the question of the hour is, if you find yourself in a position where you are not living according to the pages of Scripture, when you walk away, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be the one who looks at that reflection and says, aha, I get it. I'm holding bitterness and contempt in my heart. I need to change. Aha, I get it. I wronged my brother. I need to go seek forgiveness. Aha, I get it. I'm not honoring God with my possessions. Aha, I get it. I'm not speaking the way I need to speak. Aha, I get it. I'm not doing the things that I need to do in my life. If you look at God's word and you allow God's word to be set aside your life, and once you see a reflection of who you are in light of God's word, the question of the hour is, what are you gonna do about it? And James says, evidently, there are some of you who are walking away and you just simply don't care. You don't care. And so you walk away and you just continue to live the life that you chose to live. Listen to me, friends. If you really want to live the victorious life in Christ, listen, if you really want to live the victorious life, then you're going to have to plunge yourself deep into the Word of God and start living accordingly. Don't just plunge yourself into God's word. Anybody can memorize scripture. Anybody can think profoundly on scripture. Anybody can study scripture. The question of the hour is, what difference has your memorization and has your study made in your life? What are you doing differently? As God's word begins to speak to you, what is different about your life as a result of you plunging into God's word? See, the fact of the matter is, an awful lot of us are just coming to God's word, we're reading a little bit of God's word, and we're walking away unchanged. And then when our life falls apart, we look back to God and say, God, why is my life falling apart? And God is saying, why aren't you taking time to spend in my word? Why aren't you studying? Why aren't you applying? Why aren't you doing? Why have you read it, but you've not done anything about it? So he says, number one, you have to accept it. Number two, you have to apply it. Number three, he says, you've got to come to a place in your life where you appreciate his word, where you appreciate his word. You say, well, what do you mean I've got to appreciate God's word? Well, look in verse 25. He says, the one who looks at the perfect law, the one who looks at God's word, the law of liberty, the law of victory, if you will, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. See, what James is saying, to the one who decides to go forth and actually live out the principles of God's word, to that one, listen, he will be blessed in all he does. There's a blessing. Now, how many of you guys want the blessing of God on your life? Come on. Yeah, I do. I mean, I'm telling you, I pray every day of my life. I want God's richest, most bountiful blessings to be poured out on my life. Now, I don't get to decide how God's blessings are going to be poured out on my life. You understand that? I don't get to decide what those blessings are. You know, sometimes those blessings are tangible and we can see them. And I believe, as sure as I'm standing here before you, there are times that those blessings will have no understanding what they are. Friends, listen, you don't understand the mess you could be in today. You don't understand how bad it could get. How many times does God preserve us from having to walk through hardships? I don't understand how well my sleep is today versus how well it could have been or how bad it could have been. The blessing of God in my life does not always manifest itself in a tangible way. But every day of my life, I say, God, I want your blessing on my life. I want your blessing on First O'Fallon. I want your blessing on the Athertons. I want your blessing to reign supreme in my life. And every day I'm confronted with this reality. If I really, really want the blessing of God on my life, then I've got to care about the things that God cares about. And you say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? I mean, where do we find that? Look back to verse 25. Look at what James is saying here. He says, listen, to the one of you who's not simply willing to look at God's word and walk away unchanged, but you're willing to do what God's word says. To the one of you who's very literally willing to get down and to actually work through the difficulties that will sometimes come by doing exactly what God's word says. Listen, to that person, to the one who cares enough about what God is saying, that person is going to be blessed in his doings. It's that person. It's not the one that attends Bible study. Do you understand that? Bible study is not the end game. You cannot go home and check off the responsibility of your life when you say, well, I had Bible study today. I went to Bible study today. I sat through Bible study today. I attended Bible study today. All of that is interesting but completely irrelevant. If you have studied the Bible, the most relevant question you need to be asking yourself today is not, did I go and carry out the act? The question is, did I do anything about it? When I left that study, when I closed my book, what difference did it make in my life? What am I going to do different today in light of what God's Word is telling me? How am I going to go out and apply this word in my life? Because friends, listen, you're walking into trials, you're walking into temptation, you're living in those difficulties every day of your life. And James says, listen, the one who's going to receive this blessing is not the person searching Scripture for the purpose of depositing a bushel load of insignificant facts into our knowledge bank, but rather it's the person who lives out the divine truth of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God for the glory of God. It's the person who's going to walk away from their time in God's Word and say, I'm going to live my life differently. You say, well, Mike, that's an interesting passage, but I'm still not buying it. Well, listen to the psalmist. The psalmist says, by them, what is the them? In Psalm 19, verse 11, by them, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the rule of the Lord. If you go back through and read, starting in verse 7, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, and rules of the Lord. He says, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. God wants to bring reward in your life, but that reward is uniquely tied to you obeying the word of God. The psalmist says in the 119th chapter, blessed are those who keep his testimonies or his statutes, who seek him with their whole heart. Luke chapter 11 says, he replied, this being Jesus, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And the word keep is the word obey. Blessed are you when you obey the word of God. In John chapter 13, it says, if you know these things, what is these things? God's revealed word. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I mean, over and over and over and over and over again, he's saying, if you want to see the power of God unleashed in your life, then start caring about the Word of God. Because that's going to make a difference in your life. Turn with me, if you will, as we close out. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Friends, I am becoming increasingly convinced that the present-day church, and I'm talking about the present-day believer, has got to come to the place where they put God's word in its rightful place in our everyday life. We've got to put God's word central in our life. It's not a part of our life, it is our life. We take God's word and we feast upon it day after day after day, and we apply what his word teaches us. Because the fact of the matter is, so many of us here today may have, listen very carefully, so many of us may have possession of God's word, but positionally, we've not placed it in a part in our life. We've not placed it in an area of our life where it can impact us. Now, what do I mean by that? Joshua chapter 3, let's begin in verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went out of the camp and commanded the people. Listen to what they commanded the people. They said, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which the Lord your God, or the covenant of the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there should be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits. You can just put out in your margin. That's about a half a mile. You take the ark of the Lord, and the ark of the Lord is going to head out of the camp, and you as a people, you get behind the ark of the Lord. You stay back about a half mile. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed through this way before. Joshua is preparing the people to take over possession of the promised land. People have never been there before. The ark of the covenant, see, the ark of the covenant was a for a rather benign way of saying it, a piece of furniture, if you will. It was roughly 2 foot by 2 foot by 4 foot. Inside it, it contained the commandments of God, the staff of Aaron, and some manna, and a couple other things. And on top of it, there was a solid slab of solid gold and figurines of angels and cherubs on the side. All of this, the high priest would come and would sprinkle blood atop that golden slab, which is known as the mercy seat. This would be where atonement for the sins of the people would be made. And this was a piece, an article that would later make it into the temple as a part of the temple worship and part of the Holy of Holies. This is the piece of furniture, if you will, where the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, just kind of hovered around this ark. This ark is a picture of God's presence. It's a picture of the life, the holiness, the righteousness, the presence of God amidst the people. But the people were going into a new day. You see, up to this point, the ark had been in their midst. And whenever they moved, the ark moved. But on this day, listen, on this day, Joshua said, we're going to do things differently. We're going to go into uncharted territory. And as we go into uncharted territory, here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand, the ark is not going to move with us. We are going to move with the ark. Do you see the difference? Let me back up and try to paint you a different picture. You are a big group of people, and we're going to send the ark. When the ark of the Lord moves, it's going to get out in front of us. So much so, about a half a mile, so much so that as we're going up and down the hills, as we traverse the territory, as we go through the land, as we stay back, all of us, no matter where we stand, we're going to see that ark, and we're going to walk behind that ark. Here is what Joshua is telling the people. You have lived your life up to this point doing your way and living your life and doing how you wanted to do. But now, as we go into uncharted territory, now we're going to take the command of God and we're going to take the symbolic presence of God and righteousness of God and holiness of God and all that God wants for you. We're going to put it out in front. And instead of you bringing the glory of God with you, the glory of God is going to lead you. And that's the difference in most of our lives today, my friend. We take the Word of God with us. The Word of God, God never intended for the Word of God to go with you. God intended to lead you by His Word. To take every trial and every temptation and every hardship that you have in your life, He always intended to lead you by those. And the fact of the matter is, some of us can, in fact, read God's Word in the morning, close our Bibles, set it on a nightstand, and go throughout the rest of our day and never give any thought to what God would have of us. And so our relationships are unchanged, our marriages are hurting, our families are hurting, our finances are hurting, everything in our life is falling apart, and we're asking the question, but I'm reading God's Word. And the fact of the matter is, God's Word may be going with you, but it is not leading you. So I'm going to make a controversial statement, and then we'll close. The Christian life is simultaneously the easiest life you will ever live and the hardest life that you will ever live. You say, Mike, how in the world can you say that? Well, friends, listen very carefully. God's Word is going to tell you everything you need to know about life. Everything you need to know. It's going to tell you how to live in a harmonious relationship with your spouse. It's going to tell you how to raise your children. It's going to talk to you about finances. It's going to talk to you about friendships. You know, one of the biggest problems that we have in our friendships today is because every one of us, listen, every one of us, we don't know how to talk to friends. Listen, I'm not debating this on any level. Every single one of you, every one of us is entitled to an opinion about everything that happens in life. You realize that? You can have an opinion about everything. That's not the problem. You can have an opinion about everything, but we're not entitled to share our opinion about everything. You understand the difference? God's word speaks to us about that. So, see, some of the problems that we're having with our friendships today is because we don't know how to be quiet. We're saying things we don't need to be saying. I mean, friends, it's just real practical. Pastor, I don't understand. I went and told my friend exactly what he needed to know, and now they don't like me. Really? I mean, I've had people come into my office and say, hey, Pastor, I'm an open book. At least you know where I stand. Listen, friends, some of us need to not know where you stand. Your honesty does not give you permission to be mean-spirited. There's a right way and a wrong way to say things. Some of you are hurting with your friendships today, and the fact of the matter is if you'll just go back and start following principles written for you right here in God's word, your life with your friends will radically change. Your marriage, your children, your finances, your workplace, your church. Everything that you need to know about life and how to live victoriously is in your hands. The question is, are you willing to obey it? Because here's the thing, friends. Listen very carefully. If you're willing to obey God's word today, if you're willing to obey it to him or to her, whoever is willing to come to the table and say what it says I'm going to do, no matter how hard it is, to him or to her, the blessing of God will be your reward. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I am overwhelmed by the simplicity and yet the complexity of the life that you've called us to. It is challenging to live a Christian life, and yet every tool we have and every tool that we need is right there. So, Father, today my simple prayer for us as your people is that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will, in fact, unleash the truth of God's word in our life, so much so that we could do nothing but obey it. Make it so very clear to us, God. Make it so very obvious to us. Help us to be the people you designed us to be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.